Turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel to chapter 5. Our reading today is Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. And we've had a full service with the installation of these officers and a little extra. So we'll try to go a little quicker here through this passage today, give it the attention it needs, but also get a move on. We're making our way through Luke's Gospel, and remember that in Luke's Gospel, the Pharisees have been after Jesus. They've called him a blasphemer because he forgave a man's sins. They have called him a hypocrite because of this that he does and that that he does. And today, they've got their clipboards out again, and they're checking up on him, and they're seeing that his disciples do not fast or abstain from eating as they do. And so let us hear from God's Word, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at 33. The they is the Pharisees and their scribes. And they said to him, to Jesus, "The disciples of John fast often. They offer prayers, and so that do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." This is God's Word. Let's pray now and ask for His grace to understand. Lord, we pray that You would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand, and hands and feet that want to go and do that which Your Scripture calls us to be and to do. We need Your help, Your grace, Your mercy, Your strength. We need Your illumination. And so give it to us. Grant it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you look across the landscape of Christianity, you will stumble on all sorts of gospel distortions. Distortions of what the true gospel really is. You'll turn on your televisions, no doubt, and see the health and wealth. "Come to Jesus," they preach, "and you'll be healthy and wealthy." We call that prosperity gospel. Maybe you flip the channel or go to another source of Christianity, and the gospel is something like this: "Have faith in Jesus, plus you fill in the blank, and you've got salvation." Have faith in Jesus and fill in the blank. You've got salvation. Well, what goes in the blank? Sometimes it's good works. Sometimes it's adherence to some sort of standard set by someone else other than God Almighty. But faith plus you fill in the blank equals salvation. Or there's the cheap grace gospel. "I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I do. God will forgive me, and so I can live as I wish." And then there's maybe the most prevalent in our culture: "I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Yes, I make some mistakes, but I deserve heaven." Those are gospel distortions. Gospel distortions miss the gospel itself. And the gospel itself is this: God created man. He put man into the world. And he asked simply for this: for his obedience. And we know from the story of Adam and Eve that they failed to obey God perfectly. And God promised them that if they obeyed, they would get to live. But if they disobeyed, eating the forbidden fruit, they would die. And we know the story that Adam and Eve failed to obey God. They ate the forbidden fruit and they came under God's wrath, under His curse. The wages of sin was death. But thanks be to God for the covenant of redemption, for Jesus becoming in the flesh the second Adam, who obeyed God perfectly and who gave himself, who gave his life a sacrifice to satisfy divine wrath and justice that was due to us for sin, but it was placed on Jesus at the cross. Friends, we receive the salvation offered to us through Jesus, by Jesus. We receive it by faith, by believing that his obedience, his righteousness, his death, his sacrifice paid for our sins. That we can do nothing to atone for our own sins. We can do nothing to please God. We can do nothing to put back his wrath for our sins except rest in Jesus and in him alone for salvation. You see, salvation is a free gift. It is not we get saved and we can live like we want, cheap grace. It is not faith plus something equals salvation. It is not that Jesus saves us to make us happy, healthy, and wealthy. And it is not that we are good people and so we deserve heaven. No, it is that we are sinners. We are under God's wrath and curse, and save or but for Jesus and his life, his obedience, his death, his satisfaction of divine wrath, we would be still in our sins, still in our trespasses, still under the wrath and curse of Almighty God. And so gospel distortions, we understand, are not mistakes in Christian theology. They are not just another brand of Christianity, another denomination. No, they're just what we have said they are. They are gospel distortions. In fact, they are not the gospel at all. And so we come to a passage today here, Luke chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, where Luke is recounting to us a story that the other gospel writers tell of, where Jesus is approached by the Pharisees. Your disciples don't fast. They don't pray. They don't look mournful and sad and gaunt in their faces. They aren't walking around with their bellies growling. You know, that's one of the most embarrassing things, isn't it? When your tummy growls. Some of you may have that happen towards the end of church, and if the preacher would hurry up, you could take care of that, right? But they fasted. They prayed. It outwardly showed, but not Jesus' disciples. They were eating, and they were drinking. And this gospel distortion that the Pharisees make is this. Not only were they adherents of the old covenant, the sacrifices, the liturgy, the worship of the old covenant, and they failed to recognize that Jesus was coming and doing something new, but they had come up with faith plus something equals salvation. Faith in the Messiah plus fasting equals salvation. Faith in the Messiah plus special prayers or asceticism or keeping very strict laws that rabbis over 10 centuries had written down. And they kept those rules and those feasts and those fasts. They kept them fastidiously. They were perfect at it. And here they are with their clipboards looking in on Jesus saying, but yours, your disciples, they don't do it. And so they begin to criticize Jesus. They begin to assess his disciples, not against the gospel, not against the scripture, but against their own rules. And so Jesus is going to say to them in this passage, he's going to say to us, in a sense, like what a teenager might say, that's so old covenant. That's so gospel distortion. Right, you know how the teenagers do. They say it and then they add a kind of a duh, you know, as if you should know this. Well, Jesus is going to say that to them in three ways. And the first way is this: I'm the bridegroom. I have come to gather Israel, my bride, to me. There's going to be a wedding. And just as in the old covenant days, in the Old Testament customs, the ancient Near Eastern practices with a wedding, while the bridegroom was leading up to his wedding, his groomsmen, as it were, his attendants, they hung out with him. And they partied until the wedding day. And guess how they did that? They ate and they drank. And Jesus says to the Pharisees in this passage, I'm the bridegroom of Israel. Israel has rejected me over and over. I've made advances. I've tried to woo Israel. I've tried to be romantic to Israel and draw them into covenant with me, draw them into relationship, draw them into a relationship of worship and obedience. But Israel over and over has rejected me. But I've come anyway. And you remember the story of, was it Hosea, his wife Gomer? God asked him to buy his wife off the auction block, a prostitute, an unfaithful woman, a wayward woman, buy her off the auction block, marry her, and make her an honorable woman. That's what God does through his son Christ, the bridegroom to Israel. He comes to us and he purchases us from slavery and from debauchery, from sin and misery. And he marries himself to his church. And he sanctifies his church. He cleanses her. He makes her a fitting bride, suitable for marriage to the great King of the universe. And what is Jesus saying to the Pharisees? Nobody leading up to the wedding fasts. No, we party. We eat and we drink. And that is what my disciples are doing. And then he goes on and he speaks of his impending suffering, his impending arrest, his soon to come misery of the cross, his death. And he says to the Pharisees, when that takes place, then my disciples will fast. They will fast until the resurrection. They will fast until the second coming. They will fast until I come to make all things new. And so their accusation about fasting and praying is well answered, isn't it? But then he, as if that's not enough, he gives a little parable. And he gives two examples in this parable. The first one is this. You don't take a brand new piece of cloth and cut it and patch an old piece of cloth with it. Some of you remember, I can, when your blue jeans wore out, you got a patch. And you had your good clothes, you know, that you wore to school and church, and you had your play clothes. And heaven forbid you go outside in your play clothes. But your old jeans that still fit, even if they had worn out knees, they might have a patch on them. And so some of you remember what this looks like. But here's the problem Jesus states. You don't take a new piece of cloth and tear it in order to patch something old. It's just not done. It's not going to match. And when you sew it in, it's not going to have been washed and shrunk yet, and it's going to tear away. And then you're going to have two worthless pieces of cloth. And then he gives another example. No one takes brand new wine that is still fermenting, that is still emitting the gases. It's still volatile, you might say, as a chemical. Nobody puts that into old wineskins because as it ferments, as the gases expands, those wineskins, those old ones, will burst. So new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Don't patch an old garment with new cloth. Now, some of you have probably over the years heard a lot of sermons from this passage. And they go something like this. What Jesus really means is we're an old stuffy church, and if we don't change our ways, we're going to be an old stuffy dead church. You probably heard that. And so we've got to do new things. We've got to be contemporary. We've got to reach the young people. We've got to whatever, you fill in the blank. And yes, there's some wisdom in that. The church needs to get with the times, as it were. We need to maintain our truth, our doctrine, our worship, those things. And you've heard a bunch of sermons on that. Those are great sermons, because as a pastor, you're a leader, but it's just the wrong passage. You know what this passage is really about? It's Jesus standing before Israel saying, I am the mediator of a better covenant. The sacrifices are over. The candles, the Levitical laws, the old covenant way of worshiping God that anticipated something greater, the Messiah, those are over because here I am. No more slaughtering lambs because I'm about to be the great Passover lamb. No more place-holding sacrifices because I'm about to die and once and for all the sins of the people of God will be forgiven. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's saying to Israel, he's saying to us, taste and see that the new covenant is good. This was a transitional period for the church. The old covenant was fading out. Jesus was on the scene. He was the greatest prophet. He was the greatest priest. He was the greatest king. He was greater than David, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron. And he was about to abolish, he was about to put away all those things. The new covenant era was to begin, where the church would preach the word, would baptize, would administer the Lord's Supper, and the other wonderful ordinances that we enjoy today. But they didn't have eyes to see this. They did not have ears to hear this. They did not have hearts that understood it. And now, so here we are 2,000 years after Jesus. And dear friends, do we love the new covenant mediated by Jesus? The gospel that says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Come empty and leave full. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." You see, gospel is not faith plus something equals salvation. The gospel is not come to Jesus and all your problems go away, and in fact, you'll be happy and healthy and wealthy. The gospel is not all these distortions that we see. It's simply this: put your faith in a dying Savior. Put your hope in a risen Lord. Let Him be your master. Suffer with Him and for Him. And in a weary way, make it into heaven, where you will find eternal rest. Taste and see, Jesus says, that the new covenant is good. Let us pray together. Lord, we are grateful that on this side of heaven, in this particular year of human history, January of 2019, we know more of your grace, more of your covenant, more of your workings in the world than, say, Abraham did, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or Rahab, or the prophets of old, even the early church. For we have the fullness of your grace. We have the fullness of Christ. We have the fullness of the Reformation that has sought to bring us back to the Scripture. And how blessed we are to see it. But Lord, our eyes, our hearts, our minds can be just like these Pharisees who say, "You're not fasting. You're not praying." Lord, we know our marching orders, and they are new covenant marching orders. So let us with great joy rejoice that we have tasted and seen that the new covenant is good, and may we enjoy it not only in this life, but forever in your glorious presence. Help us, for we need your grace. We need your mercy and we need your strength, and we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and respond to God's word using number 502, All for Jesus.